So he's writing to his church members.
Amen? And to us as well. The Bible gives us this book as well. But if you remember in Acts chapter 1, the Lord told the disciples that they were going to be witnesses to him in Jerusalem. That's the city. In Judea, that's the state. That'd be kind of like our Arizona, maybe. In Samaria. First Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria is the next state over. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so they had the instructions to spread the gospel. But they were not doing that as they should. And so what happened was, and you can't call this punitive. I don't think God was punishing them. But what happened was some persecution came along. Let's paint a picture here. We all live here somewhere nearby. I don't see anybody here lives more than maybe 10 miles from church, something like that. And so it's convenient for us to meet here. And we've got our own building, which is nice. What do you think we would do? What would you do if tomorrow the government stepped in, the government said, we're going to take away your church building. You're no longer allowed to have it. It's ours now. And oh, by the way, we're going to take away your houses too. And oh, by the way, your job's taken away. And so you have no church building, you have no house, you have no job. And let's see how you do with that. You think God can take care of us?
Amen.
The Bible says God can set a table in the wilderness.
Amen.
Now, the greatest wilderness I've ever seen is the one in Israel. But between here and Tonopah is pretty close.
Amen.
There's nothing out there but dirt and a couple of plants. But the Lord doesn't need provision to set the table. He's got all the provision he needs.
Amen.
So sure, God could take care of us, but if there was no longer any reason to be in Arizona and we need to feed our families, what we would do is we'd probably get up and we'd say, well, I better go somewhere where I can get work. And so maybe you would do that sort of thing. I know a church that used to be, this church was in Rifle, Colorado. Anybody know where Rifle is? A little tiny place. And the oil field was the predominant source of employment there in Rifle, Colorado. And all of a sudden, and I think this was in the 80s, if I recall correctly, the oil field went bust. And all of a sudden, nobody had a job. And the whole church got together and they met and they said, where can we go? And they moved the whole church, people and all, sold their homes and moved to Austin, Texas and started a church there. Because there was work in Texas. There was no more work in Colorado. That church is still there today. The pastor that was the pastor that started that church was a man, his last name was Thompson. And his first name just escaped me. Remind me, Deborah. Escaped her. I'm sorry?
Adam.
No, his son's Adam. I'll think of it in a minute. But anyway, his son Adam was a missionary in Mexico.
Hank
Thompson, that was his name. You're right. And so Hank Thompson started that church in Rifle. They moved it to Austin. And the whole church just got up and moved. And now his son's the pastor there. His son's name's Adam. And so James, he's writing to these people. And they have been driven out of Jerusalem by persecution. They don't have anything anymore. They don't. The Jews are persecuting. They'll kill them. The Jews will kill them if they got the chance. And so these people have scattered around, but James is still keeping in touch with them, and he writes this epistle, this letter. So, interestingly, and I haven't got time to go through the whole thing, but the people that he's writing to have a lot in common with people in our day. And I'll give you a couple of things. They were very interested in the way things looked. They were more interested in appearances, perhaps, than in the real thing. In chapter 2, these people, you can tell, had a tendency to say, well, I'm saved, and so it doesn't matter how I live my life. And they were getting too worldly and falling back into their old habits and so on. And James makes the statement. He says, faith without works is dead. Now, there are people that try to use that to prove that you're saved by works. That's not what that says at all. What that says is, what you believe is going to determine what you do. For example, If I believe that I have to keep the Ten Commandments to be saved, if I really believed that I had to keep the Ten Commandments in order to be saved, I'd find out what they were and keep them. If I really believed, and by the way, that doesn't save you, does it? If I believed that I had to be baptized to be saved, I'd want to get baptized right now. That's not what saves us. If I believed that, for example, I had to be a member of the right church or I wasn't going to get to go to heaven, and some churches teach that, the Catholics teach that, the Mormons teach that, well, I'd be a member of that church, but that's not what the Bible teaches, is it? So what we believe determines what we do. Now, let me ask you this. Do you believe that God cares how you live your life?
Amen.
Amen. Do you believe that God loves you?
Amen.
Do you believe that you can trust God?
Amen.
Do you believe that God is going to meet your needs?
Amen.
So why are we worried all the time?
That's good.
Amen. Sometimes we kind of believe. That's kind of what these people were like. They had some gaps in their faith. And so you start to get to know them a little bit better. And I just don't have time to go through the whole book with you right now. But I'll tell you one more thing about them. They were Jews. And the Jewish people, you know, they have a certain way of doing things. They tend to be wealthy. And that's one of the reasons for that is God blesses them. And so they tend to misunderstand that if you're wealthy, you must be blessed, when we know there's lots of people that have a lot of money. They're not blessed at all. Some of the richest men in the world deny Christ. They're atheists. They don't believe in God. I don't know if you remember Steve Jobs, the fellow that founded Apple. He died of cancer in his 50s, and that's sad. I hate to see anybody suffer and die like that. But the man was a Buddhist. And he didn't believe in Christ. Now, we would all say, I hope he got saved right there at the end. But let me tell you this. If he did, it wasn't his money that saved him.
That's right.
On the other hand, well, we've known people that have nothing. I'm thinking of a lady named Connie who lived in Salt Lake City. And we haven't seen her when we went back to visit. I don't know what happened to her. I assume she's gone to eternity by now. I'll tell you about Connie. Connie had a background as a teacher. And her husband had passed away, and she was, I'm going to say 45 or 50. And there was a family in Brazil that was a missionary family, and they were looking for someone to teach their children, and they needed someone to teach their children. And Connie said, I'm not attached. I have no family here to speak of. I have no husband. I'll go to Brazil and teach your children. And she raised a little bit of missionary support to cover her expenses, and she got on the plane and went to Brazil. And she was teaching this missionary family, and teaching their children, that is. And there was a terrible automobile wreck, and the members of the family, several of them were killed in the process. And folks, those kind of things happen, you know. It's just a fact that sometimes the Lord allows those kind of things into our life. And Connie was horribly, horribly injured. One of her legs, she had a scar from top to bottom, and her face was had to be reconstructed, and so she couldn't talk quite right, and her face was kind of scrunched in on one side. The ambulance ride by air from Brazil back to the States was, as I recall, something like $50,000. When she hit the ground in, I think it was Illinois, when they landed there first before she came back to Utah, she already owed $100,000, and she didn't have any insurance. Then they brought her back to Utah. They gave her a 2% chance of living. They brought her back to Utah, and they put her in the hospital, and the bill ran up to about $300,000. You say, well, what did she do? They found out that when she resigned from the state of Utah, that the state of Utah had failed to send her a COBRA letter. I used to write some software that printed those things. When somebody left a company back then, you were required by law to notify them that they could buy their insurance on their own. And the state of Utah hadn't done that, so they just paid all her medical bills. Well, God paid her medical bills, amen? So Connie lived in a little apartment It was a basement type apartment right in the middle of our bus territory. That should tell you something, because bus territory is never the richest part of town. And she lived in this little apartment. She couldn't drive. She could barely talk. She didn't have anything. She was one of the happiest people you ever met in your life. And she would go on visitation with our ladies. We had ladies' visitation there. I'd like to start that here sometime. And they had ladies' visitation there, and they'd go out, and she'd go visit with people and just tell them, with her mashed-up face and her voice that wasn't quite right, and she walked with a limp, and she didn't have anything, and she was kind of an awkward person anyway, so she was kind of interesting to talk to. And she'd tell people, you know, Jesus loves me, and Jesus takes good care of me, and I'm saved, and you ought to be saved too. She didn't have a lot of money. She didn't have a lot of anything, but she had the Lord.
Amen.
And that's the way to be. These people in James weren't like that. They really were more interested in what they had and how they looked. And they didn't want to have the world dislike them. And so with that background, let's just go ahead and dig in here. In James chapter 4, we're going to skip over a lot of good things here. There's so much here, but James chapter 4, they didn't get along with each other very well. And he says in verse 1, from whence, that means, that word means where, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lusts that war in your members?
Amen.
Now let me ask you a question here. Just think about this for a minute. Why do we get in arguments with other people? Don't answer. Just think a minute. It's because we disagree with them about something, and we're sure we're right, and we're sure they're not. And we would not be willing to humble ourselves, perhaps, and admit that we might not be right. No, we're sure we're right. Well, then why are we seeing today the conflict we see in our nation? If you're looking at the riots, for example, they say, well, this is about inequality. We want something that you have or that we didn't get that we think we deserve or that we should have. And so we're going to go take it from you since we should have gotten it and you didn't give it to us. Now, that's kind of one of the pictures of what's happening in our nation right now. It'd be a shame for Christians to live that way, wouldn't it? We get what we get from God. So these folks were not getting along with each other. He describes it with very, bold terms. He uses the word war. He says they come of lusts that war in your member. Now, let me read verse 2. He says, ye lust and have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not. Stop right there. If you don't have something, who always has the ability to meet your needs? God. Amen? Whatever it is, whether it's health or whether it's strength or whether it's money or whether it's whatever it is, a problem that you're dealing with or someone who attacks or whatever, God has the ability to take care of us. Amen?
Amen.
If we lose sight of that, let's say we come to that place where we say, I'm not really thinking God's going to help, or maybe we just kind of forget to trust in God, or we forget to ask God, or we forget, then where do we turn for deliverance? Kind of to ourselves, don't we? We might try to get the government to help us. That's what a lot of folks want today. Folks, I'll tell you something, the government is no good substitute for God. And when you have a political party that says there's no God and knows that people need to be taken care of, then their philosophy of government is, let's make government do what God can do, or what God was supposed to do if there was a God. But there is a God. And that's happening right now in our nation. Politically, there are people that think that the government should take the role that God takes in taking care of us. You're not going to get nearly such good care from the government as you are from God.
Amen.
And by the way, when you call God, he'll never put you on hold.
Amen.
I called the IRS one time. And first of all, they hide the number that you have to call to talk to a human being. But I found it. And I got on the phone, and I was on hold listening to good elevator music for 45 minutes before somebody came and finally talked to me. And folks, God never has put me on hold in my entire life. Amen? Amen? God can take care of us. So they want things, and their perspective is they want to be successful in the world. They want to be accepted by the world. They want to be friends with the world. And when I say world, if you don't know what I'm talking about, I'm talking about that system out there that doesn't depend on God, doesn't trust in God, probably doesn't believe in God. It's the majority of the folks around us right now don't trust in God. They don't believe in God in most cases. I believe in God. Amen? Amen. And so these folks, if I can use really simple terms, they wanted to be rich because a lot of the times we can substitute money for God. Someone says, if I had $1 million, Pastor, I wouldn't have any problems. Wrong. If you had $1 million, you'd have more problems than you got now. Someone says, I want to find out. Well, maybe God's wise enough not to let us fail that way. Someone says, if I had enough money, I wouldn't have any problems. Folks, you can't serve God and mammon and money. You got to pick between the two. Someone says, well, you know, if I had health or if I had this or if I had that. There's things that we want, but I want to ask you this question. It's very important. I'm running out of time if I'm not careful. Do you want them so that you can have what you want, or do you want them so that you can serve God? Let me let that sink in a bit. Why are we still here? Why is it that after we got saved, God didn't just take us to heaven right then? There's a reason. There's a purpose. And the purpose is God has given us the commission to get the gospel around the world, just like these people got it. So we're still here. We still are alive because God's got a reason for us to be here. Actually, the number one answer for that question would be we're here to glorify God. Ephesians talks about that a whole lot. We're here to bring glory to God. How do you bring glory to God? By trusting Him, by loving Him, by serving Him, by suffering for Him, by doing things that are that put Him first instead of putting us first. That's how we bring glory to God. And so these people, they'd lost sight of that. You and I, the reason we have a job or a house or a car or health or strength or days to live is not so that we can be just recreational and comfortable and relaxed. And trust me, I like all those things. I like recreation. I like relaxing. I like comfort. But that's not why we're here. Amen. Amen? And by the way, God can take better care of you than you can take care of you. Amen. God knows how to make you happy better than you know how to make you happy. Amen? Amen. So when you get your eyes on, oh, if I just had this, I'd be happy. Oh, if I could just do this, I'd be happy. Or if I just didn't have to deal with this, I'd be happy. And that's an easy mistake to make. But folks, God has us in the situation we're in for a reason. And it is to bring glory to Him, whatever that is. Amen. And folks, I have not seen God fail anybody in the Bible. Have you? I don't think He's going to start now. The three Hebrew children, the king says, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace unless you'll bow down and worship me, this false god. And they said, we want you to know something, king. Even if God doesn't deliver us, we're not going to worship you. We're going to worship Him. And guess what? God delivered them. Amen. And Daniel in the lion's den, and David and Goliath. And every time people trusted God in the Bible, He came through. He still does. We think to ourselves, well, if I just didn't have to worry about anything, if I had enough of this or if I had that, that's called lust. You got to understand what lust is to understand these verses here, these first few verses in chapter 4. It's not just carnal things, although it could be. Carnal, things that deal with the flesh, the body. If you're not familiar with that term, it's the idea of things that make your body happy. Pleasure of sorts, experiences, things that make your body comfortable. And And again, God knows how to take care of our body, but that's not the priority. The priority is glorifying him. So these people wanted things badly enough that they were willing to fight with each other. They were willing to be, and folks, it's just never right to do that. If you don't have it, God knows, and he's the one you need to talk to. So they wanted these things. It's the word lust. He says, ye lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet have not, because ye ask not. Now, somebody, well, God knew that people were going to read that and they were going to say, oh, I asked. And I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every time we ask and that God doesn't answer right away, that means this is the cause. But here is one thing that will keep our prayer from being answered, and it's called asking amiss. Look at verse 3. He says, you ask and receive not because ye ask amiss. And then he explains that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, I'm going to come back and spend some time on verse 3, but you got to keep reading to see what's going on here. Look at the very next verse. The topic hasn't changed. The paragraph hasn't changed. The subject matter is the same. It's their unanswered prayer. Look what he says to them in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Okay, what's he doing there? We saw earlier tonight, the Bible talked about under his wings and God's feathers. But we know God doesn't have feathers or wings. It's a picture of something. The word adulterer and adulteress, there is a literal thing of adultery. But that immorality, that violation of the marriage contract between a man and a woman is not what he's talking about in verse 4. It's a picture of something. When you and I got saved, we already know that I told you this morning, the Bible says we're bought with a price. We belong to God. Let's go back a step. If I'm married and I take that which belongs to my wife and I give it to another woman, that's called adultery. Right? In every case, there's no excuse. And the same would apply in her. Adulterers and adulteresses. It can be a male or a female situation. If I take that which belongs to God and I give it to the world, it's the same thing, isn't it?
Amen.
It doesn't belong to it's a unique relationship between me and God. And if I violate that relationship and I begin to give my affections to the world, if I begin to give my devotion to the world, if I begin to give my resources and I focus on the world, I'm taken away from God, am I not? Do you see the picture there? And so what he says in verse 4 is going to build a shadow that verse 3 is going to rest under. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever that therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. I try to think of 1,000 illustrations of this to make sure nobody misunderstands. And I can tell you 2 or 3 pretty quick. I cannot focus on the possessions of this world. I cannot focus on the experiences of this world. I would love to travel, and my wife and I have been able to do a limited amount of traveling. We'd like to do some more. But I cannot take what belongs to God and the resources I use to serve him and just travel all the time. That would be adultery. I cannot take the world and what it offers me and use substitute and seek that instead of seeking the things of God. Amen? And then I was trying to think of something that would be kind of political, and I guess I can go this direction. I cannot dedicate myself to a political organization. You can call it a political party or whatever you want, if that organization is dedicated to ungodliness. For example, if they're promoting abortion, I can't support that. They say, well, Pastor, they're good people. No, they're baby killers. Let's just make it obvious. And I'm going to go ahead and get myself in trouble, but if I can trust the news that I shouldn't be reading, is not too long ago, Nancy Pelosi made the comment that it is a shame that the president opposes late-term abortion. Do you understand what late-term abortion is? Amen. Is taking a baby that had, my understanding is that when a baby is 6 months old, they have a 50-50 chance of surviving outside the womb. I had the chance of deriving while riding in an ambulance with a baby that was born 3 months premature, to taking the baby from a town in West Texas, Alpine, over to El Paso, and taking the baby to be dealt with by a hospital there that could care for young babies like that. And that baby had a 50-50 chance of living. Late-term abortion says it's okay to reach inside the womb and kill that baby. That's wicked.
Amen.
And if somebody says that they think that's a good idea, they're wicked. Amen. That's simple. I'm not trying to get myself in trouble. If you like these folks, I just want to tell you, you're making friends with the wrong people, because that's not right. Now, you can say, well, the other party does the same thing. I know it. I don't know what to do, but I know this. I'm glad I'm a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
And there will be no president in heaven. We're going to have a king. It's going to be Jesus, and he's going to take care of all that. And this wickedness that's going on in our world right now is going to come to a screeching halt.
Amen.
And by the way, when he rules this world for 1,000 years, it will as well. But you can understand now. You got to remember, these are Jews, and they tend to be successful businessmen. They're scattered all over the Roman Empire, and they're in places like Corinth or Ephesus, and they're running shops and they're running businesses. And when you run a business, you want everyone to be your friend, because goodwill is a big part of business. And yet God says we have to stand up and tell people who we are. I'm a Christian. Someone says, well, I won't do business with Christians. Then you won't do business with me, because I'm a Christian.
Amen.
And God can bless my business better than you can bless my business if he wants to. You get the idea. They were all about themselves and how they looked and how the world felt about them. And listen, I'm almost done. The way we are affects the way we pray.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? The way we are affects the way we pray. If our life is mostly about what we want, and it's not directed at doing what God wants, our prayers are probably going to be about us as well. So I got to get to this real quick three-point little outline I've got here. And let's just talk about that word amiss. He says in verse 3, he says, "You receive not because ye ask amiss." Now, I've already mentioned our life on earth is our opportunity to serve God. The prayers that we have should be for things that benefit that service for God, which could include all sorts of things, cars and houses or whatever, but still for God's sake, not our own. We pray for things, we ought to pray for things that we desire so that we can serve God better and further his kingdom. If we ask for things that have no eternal value and aren't going to make any difference in eternity, we're asking amiss. And there's a clue here. If you look in verse 3, he says, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Now, I went home today at lunch, and we steamed some leftover chicken, and it was really good. And I consumed it, and that's the end of that chicken. That chicken is gone, never coming back. And we'll buy another chicken, amen? But I like chicken, but that chicken's gone. I consumed that thing. Here's a clue. The things in life that count as the young people come in, are they things that are just good in this world, or are they things that are good in eternity? Let me say it again. Where do you want your treasure, here or eternity?
Eternity.
Where do you want to be liked, here or eternity?
Eternity.
Amen?
Amen?
Wow, look at all these young people. What a great group. Anthony's humble too. I like that. What do you want? Do you want to be accepted by God? Do you want to be accepted by men? Amen? By God.
Amen.
So when I pray, my desires are going to filter into my prayers. And folks, that's asking amiss. If I'm asking for things just so I can have more, I'm asking amiss. And understanding it's the motive that's the issue, not the item. If I ask, I told you this story, I think. I had a good missionary friend named Dean McLean. He was a missionary to Iran back when the Shah was in control. And he would smuggle Bibles into neighboring countries. And I think, I wish I could remember now. I think it was Pakistan that he smuggled some Bibles in. And oh, by the way, if they'd have caught him, they'd have killed him. And so he was that kind of a man. He didn't mind risking his life for God. And we ought to be the same way, by the way.
Amen.
So this missionary, he had a Muslim that he was acquainted with. And the Muslim said, if your God is so good, why do you drive that beat up old car? You could drive in a piece of junk. And look at me, I'm driving a nice car. If you had a big God, he'd give you a new car. And Dean McLean said, I never really thought about it, but I told the man, my God's big, and if he wants me to have a new car, I'll get one. And he prayed, and he said, Lord, if you want to give me a new car to show this man, I'll use it to serve you, and I don't mind either way, but if you want to do that, that's great. Guess what? He got a new car. And guess what? It was a better car than the Muslim man had. And the missionary went to the Muslim man and said, see, my God's pretty big, isn't he?
Amen.
Okay, let's apply this. Can God give you the things you need?
Yes.
Oh, boy. I had young people in my youth group in Utah. Listen to this, guys. And they'd come to me, Pastor, I need to get a job. Okay. And they'd come to me about a week later and say, Pastor, I got a job offer. They want me to work over here. I think it was at Albertsons, was the big place there near our church. But they want me to work on Wednesdays and Sundays. I need the job, Pastor. I won't be able to come to youth group anymore. And I'd tell them all the same thing. I'd say, you know what? You got to make a choice. You're going to either please God or you're going to please yourself. Can God give you a job that doesn't require Sundays and Wednesdays?
Amen.
Yeah. And I saw it happen. Some of them would say, no, I will not work on Wednesdays and Sundays. And they would give up and not get that job. And sure as the world, they'd get a better job. I saw others that said, nope, I'm going to take the job. And they're not in church anymore. You know, you got to put your priorities in place, right?
Amen.
All right, I'm out of time. Let me just hit you a couple of thoughts real quick. If we just pray for things so that we can consume them, enjoy the pleasure of them or whatever, our eyes are on the wrong thing. They're looking at this earth and not eternity. And if we're praying to satisfy our own lust, that's called praying or asking amiss. Ask you some questions and I'll be done. When you pray, is the answer to your prayer so that you'll be pleased or so God will be pleased?
God.
Amen?
Amen?
Well, you say, well, what if I'm asking God for a job or for something financial? Doesn't that just please me? No, when God provides for us, it allows us to serve Him.
Amen.
So the young person prays for the job that doesn't have to be Wednesday or Sunday, that's going to please God. We ought to pray for things that are going to please God, not just please us. If we pray for things that so we can consume them, they have no eternal value, that's asking amiss. If you're praying for God to make your road easier, or you're praying for Him to give you strength to keep going on the road that's difficult, that's different. And what I should have said is this way. Sometimes we have a trial in our life and we say, God, take this trial away so that my life will be easier, instead of saying, God, give me strength to go through this trial. What glorifies God? You say, Pastor, it's a hard road. Try walking the road Jesus walked. But Pastor, can God give me the strength? Yeah. Which one's going to bring Him more glory? That's what I should be praying for. I cannot tell you that I can exhaustively, without leaving anything out, describe what this word amiss means. But I do know this. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can pray selfishly. It's just about us. And God knows better. An easy illustration to just close this with. When... my children were younger, Christmas time would come along, and they would ask for things for Christmas. Now, we love to give our children Christmas gifts, don't we? And we tend to go out and spend more money than we should, and maybe more money than we could even, to try to... I just need to remind you about something. Material possessions don't make people happy. Amen. There's other things that make you happier than that. But if my child, in his naivety, asked me for something ridiculous for Christmas, I would say no, because they don't need it. It wouldn't be good for them. And probably after they got it, they'd get themselves in trouble. That's the reason we're not all millionaires, because it would get us in trouble. But what does the Bible tell us about prayer? The model prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then what does he say? Give us this day our daily bread. And do you understand that every day, that's what God does?
Amen.
Say, Pastor, that's not very big. No, why do I need daily bread? So I can keep on serving God. And that's where that prayer stops. He goes on and he talks about forgiving others and that sort of thing. But we're asking for the things we need to serve God. And then what you'll find out is God will give you some things far greater than that that you didn't ask for. Amen? I hope I made that a little clearer. But just remind yourself once again, the way you live your life is going to affect the way that you pray. And I will tell you one more short story and I'll close. Fellow in Maryland, or in Utah. Wow, this was a long time ago. Probably the late 80s. I had just started going to this church. We hadn't been going there but a couple of months. And we would divide up on prayer, for prayer just like we do here. But on Wednesday nights, we would divide up into groups of four or five. So there might be one night that was me and the pastor and this fellow. And this fellow was involved in some kind of a lawsuit. I don't know what it was about, but he prayed. And I remember thinking, wow, that was strange. He prayed and he said, Lord, would you let me win this lawsuit so that I can tithe 10% to the church? And I thought to myself, you're not interested so much in tithing to the church as you are winning the lawsuit. And the sad end of the story is, oh, I can't even tell you the whole thing. It's so ugly. But his daughter became a Jehovah's Witness. He wound up in prison. His life was about himself. Let's live our lives for God. Amen? You'll be happier here. You'll be a lot happier in eternity. And you'll pray right. Amen?